Beautiful song. I'm glad he did give his life for mine.
And for you. We ought to always be reminded that the Lord not only died for the world, but in saying that, he died for us as an individual, or me and you as individuals. Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 6 again, if you would, please. Anybody have anything on your heart tonight before we try to bring the message? Appreciate what the Lord's done. Go ahead, Lee. Yeah, that's right.
It was nothing.
Yeah.
We didn't give up nothing. We gave up sin, we gave up suffering, we gave up lack of peace, we gave up this world.
That's right.
But I just thankful what he saved me from. A lot of people, a lot of people go to altars and they want to get saved from hell. But I'm thankful he saved me from sin.
Amen.
Sin can destroy your life. I'm just thankful he saved me from
that. Amen. Amen. Anybody else have anything tonight? Lord's been good to us in spite of us. Amen. Yeah, we saw five men raise their hand on Thursday night, and three make professions of faith. And I mean, boy, the Lord had a hold of them too. And there was one or two that went out of there. One I know that was weeping. And there was one black gentleman that was there that got saved. And boy, when he got up, he was about to bust. I hadn't seen it on anybody like that in a long time. That thrilled me. And he couldn't even hardly talk. He was all tore up. He just about to bust. And so, I tell you, that really blessed me as well this week. And I thank God for that. I appreciate what the Lord has done there, even in that outreach of the church at the prison there. All right. Father, we bow before you, thankful for the day. We thank you for the good rain that you've given us on the outside. We thank you for being so good to us, better than we've deserved. Lord, I ask tonight that your hand would be upon us as we try to preach. God, that you'd give us liberty and power. Lord, you'd speak to every heart in this building. And Lord, may even as you challenge these that we'll be dealing with tonight, God, may you challenge us tonight. From that same word that you spoke 2,000 years ago, Lord, may it ring in our hearts and in our ears tonight. Lord, I beg you that tonight, God, that we would make decisions of eternal value, that we would make changes in our life. God, that you would work in us those changes, that we might be better servants for you. And Lord, that we might get everything done in these last days that needs to be done. And Father, for what you do, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, verse number 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, now he didn't answer their question, but he answered their need. He answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that is an attention-getting phrase, and as I said before in chapter 5, that is something that he's drawing attention to and something that's very important that he's about to say. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. And I'll stop reading there. Now, providence allowed for these seeking souls to find Jesus. I want you to notice what is happening. The day after these disciples had left, after this event had occurred with the feeding of the 5,000, these disciples left apparently that night in that boat. And that's what verse number 22 tells us, that apparently the only boat that was there was the ones the disciples got into and left out on. And they knew that there wasn't another boat there, and they knew that Jesus hadn't got in the boat, and so they were seeking Him. They were looking for Him, trying to find out where He was. They didn't realize that He had walked at least halfway across and didn't need a boat. But they were searching for Him. But I want you to think about this. Here this multitude is, and we don't know exactly how many, they're seeking Jesus. He's across on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or at least across a portion of it. They have no easy access to Him, and there's no boats for them to ride on. But all of a sudden, the Bible says in verse 23, "Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks." Now, I want to point this out. This is the second time that John, under the inspiration of God, has pointed out that Jesus gave thanks. That it strikes me as believing that it is obviously, God wrote it down twice, that is an important fact that Jesus gave thanks before He broke that bread and distributed it. But it also leads me to believe that it must have stood out in John's mind. There was something about Jesus bowing His head and giving thanks to the Father that was obviously important for us to know. That He acknowledged, Jesus, the Son of God, acknowledged thanksgiving toward God, and what an example that is to us. We ought to thank God for His blessings and be very thankful for what He's done. But back to what I was saying. Here this multitude was seeking Jesus, but in some sense not having easy access. But it just so happened, just a coincidence, you know, that all these boats were coming from Tiberias about the same time that they were out of boats and they had no way of getting across to where they thought Jesus was. I'm going to tell you what that was. That was not a coincidence. That was providence. Not an accident that boats arrived just when they needed boats to get to Jesus. That tells me that Jesus will be found of those who will seek Him. And not only that, but God in His providence will make sure that if you're seeking after God, you'll find your way to Him. If He has to bring boats from the other side of the ocean to make a way for you to get to Jesus, if you desire to get there, He'll make sure you get there. He will be found of those who seek Him. He said, "Ask and it shall be given." And He said, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." I just wonder tonight, how many of us sincerely seeking the Lord in these days? We need revival. There's nobody in here, I don't think, that would say we don't need revival in these days. Welcome Baptist Church needs a move of God. We need revival. And God is saying, "I'll do my part. I'll do whatever's necessary. You just seek me, and in my providence, I'll make sure you find the way to me." Just like He did for this multitude. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. How the providence of God works. And a lot of times these people probably got on those boats and they were probably thinking to themselves, "Man, what a coincidence. These boats just got here right in the nick of time, right when we needed them." But I'm going to tell you, a lot of times what happens is we miss the providence of God. We miss the working hand of God in our lives. We think, "Well, it's just a coincidence." Even when you run into somebody on the street, and God gives you the opportunity to witness to Him. I'm going to tell you, providence, I believe, sets things like that up for us. He allows us situations and opportunities to serve Him. So I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're seeking Him, you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart. I want to preach tonight mainly on the exhortation that Jesus gives to these who made all of this effort to cross the sea and get to Him. He makes a statement or two to them that is very important. He gives them some instruction, some exhortation, some encouragement. And I think that that would be the heart of the message to you and I tonight. And that would be this: laboring for meat which endures. I want to begin by showing you the revelation that Jesus made concerning this multitude that follows Him. In verse number 26, He said, verse 26, Jesus answered them. Now they asked Him, when did you come over here? After they found Him on the other side of the sea. He said, when'd you come over here? And Jesus didn't answer that question, but He begins to address the needs that these people have. And that's the case with you and I. He won't always answer the question. He's not accountable to us. He won't always answer the question that we ask, but He'll always give us the answers that we need. He'll always give us that statement or those words that we stand in need of. He answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, it is in some sense different from what He said to probably some of this same crowd earlier. In verse number 2, He said, a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles which He did on them that were diseased. So there, this multitude is following Him because of the miracles. And now Jesus has fed this multitude, and they traveled across the sea, and He looks at them and He's saying, you don't follow me now because of the miracles, you're following me because of the loaves that I gave to you. Because your bellies were filled. What He is doing is beginning to reveal who these people were and why they were truly following Him. Now the miracles, I want you to understand this. The miracles, I've already said this before in another message, but the miracles that Jesus did were a sign of who He was. They were a sign of His deity. They expressed to the Jews who require a sign, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm God manifested in the flesh. And so the miracles which He did were a sign to the Jews, a sign to the world of who He really was. And now He is saying, you don't follow me because of these miracles. In other words, I believe what He's saying is, you're not following me because of who I am, because the miracles say I'm the Son of God, because the miracles show you that I'm your Messiah. You're not following me because of those miracles. You're following me because you got your belly full. You're not following me because of love. You're following me because of the loaves. And you know that's true a lot of people in this day. They don't follow Jesus because they love Him. They follow Him because of what He can do for them. And a lot of people turn to the Lord because of what they think He's going to do for them. And a lot of people even present the gospel in such a manner so as to say to a sinner, well, if you'll just get saved, your life's going to be a bed of roses. Everything's going to be hunky-dory and you'll not have any problems. But that's a misconception. You study the life of Paul and Peter and others and you'll find out that this road that we're traveling for the Lord is not always just a primrose path. It's not an easy way. And so these individuals were following the Lord, not because they were impressed by His miracles and knew Him to be the Son of God, but they were following Him and wanted to make Him a king, it seems, so that He would provide their physical needs. Their world was consumed with the material. They got their belly filled and man, now Jesus is the greatest and they'll go to any length to get to Him so that they might have their bellies filled and their needs met in life. I want to just stop right here and say this. If the Lord never met another need that we have, He's done more for us than we deserve. If the Lord never did anything else for you and I, He's already done more than we deserved. And friend, we could die right now, starvation, and we'd end up in heaven if you're saved by the grace of God, and you could rejoice and bow at His feet and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've done for me. But they wanted to make him king for a worldly benefit, it seems. Jesus knew these individuals just like he knows us. And he was revealing to them who they were. He was revealing to them why they followed him. And I'll say this also, if you'll just listen to him, he'll reveal to you why you follow him. He'll reveal to you who you are. He is the great revealer, and nobody knows us like he does. We don't even know ourselves like he knows us. And so in verse 26, there is a revelation that is made. He said, you follow me because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. I read after one writer who said there may have been some of these people that never, or maybe not in a long time, had ever had a meal that fully filled them up. When he passed that bread out, man, there was scraps left over, and people could eat as much as they wanted to eat. And now, man, they had their bellies filled, and they thought, boy, this is it. We don't get meals like this. We're going to find this Jesus. But notice what he says, and we'll get to the heart of the message tonight. In verse 27, he said, or he reveals why they followed him in verse 26, but now he says this to them. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. This crowd came wanting their bellies full. They wanted more of what he had provided for them. And the point of this is, that which the world provides, the things of this world will never truly satisfy us. They had their bellies filled. They got all they could desire. They had all that they wanted when he fed them with those loaves and fishes. And now they were hungry again and they're seeking him out. And Jesus says, don't labor for that which, for the meat which perisheth. In other words, you partook of that bread and you partook of that fish and it perished in your stomach. It gave you strength. It gave you nourishment. It gave you health. It filled you up. But now you're empty again and it's passed away and the food's perished. And he's saying, you're following me and you've crossed the sea and you're searching and you're laboring for some meat that'll just pass away. You're expending your energy. You're giving your all for that meat which will pass away. And there is a great lesson to the children of God in this day out of that statement, because many of the so-called children of God in this day are giving their lives and they're laboring and they're expending their all of their energy and they're putting all of their mental capacity to the task of getting those things that'll never satisfy eternally. They get their belly full of it now and it passes away and they just want more. And there's folks out there that'll never be satisfied and they're expending their life, they're expending their energy, they're expending all of their resources, they're even sacrificing many times their families for those things which are going to perish. And Jesus is trying to teach this crowd and teach you and I a great lesson. If we are going to be followers of Him, then we do not need to be putting our primary labor, our primary effort on those things which are just going to pass away. I don't think there's anything wrong with having things as long as those things don't have you. And if you look at men and women in the Bible throughout, even especially the Old Testament, you'll find out that a lot of those that served God, He blessed them with material things. You look at Abraham and those down through the history. Look at David and others and Solomon, how he started out. They tried to serve God and live for God, and God blessed them with a lot of material things. But the point of it is, our hearts should not be set on. Our goals should not be just those things which are going to pass away. way. But the sad part about it is that the generation that's coming on now, it has been coming on for, I guess, for several years now, their eyes are set on worldly things, and if they attain the goals that they set, they won't be happy with that. They'll just look for another goal. They'll just look for something else. And friend, Jesus is saying that those things are just going to pass away when it's all said and done anyway. If you labor for that which is perishing, how are you ever going to know when you get enough? How are you ever going to know when you're satisfied? How are you ever going to know when you can quit and just take your ease and relax and enjoy it? It is very, very important. There is pleasure in the things of this world, but it's only for a season. Just like that food they had in their belly. They enjoyed that meal and it filled them up. But then it was just for a season. And there's a lot of people that are just practically trading their soul for the meat that perishes. There's no doubt folks sitting in our congregation tonight and on a regular basis that are wholly and totally dedicated their lives and themselves to those things which are just going to perish. Do you realize, I don't know how many in here tonight were alive during the Great Depression. I don't know how it was during the Great Depression. But from what I understand, money didn't mean a whole lot during the Great Depression. Money was about worthless. Do you know that you could stock your bank accounts plumb to the sky with money and riches in one day of the stock market and it could be worth nothing? Not only is it not going to be worth nothing when you leave this world, but it could be just worth nothing in one day, a crash in the stock market. And all the money we have wouldn't be worth the paper it's written on. You could go to the bank and the FDIC, they could insure it, and they could give you what you got in the bank. They could give you all kinds of money, and it wouldn't be worth anything. And yet people are sacrificing their lives for those things which are just going to perish. These individuals were traveling and they were then in essence laboring. And Jesus takes this opportunity to exhort them to labor not for that meat which perisheth. And listen, now this does not contradict 2 Thessalonians 3:10 where it says that any would not work, neither should he eat. That's not a contradiction. In other words, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. If you can't work, that's different. If you don't work and you can, then you shouldn't eat. I know you've heard me say that, but our welfare system should be based on that. If they can't work, we'll help them. If they can work and won't work, then they shouldn't eat. Don't feed them. Just let them go hungry. I didn't say it. God said it. But what Jesus is saying does not contradict that. We ought to labor for our meals. We ought to labor to provide for our families. We ought to be willing to work for that meat which perishes because it's necessary for our lives. But what Jesus is saying is the whole concentration of our life, the goal of our life, all of our energy, all of our resources should not be expended on that one thing. He's saying that there's some things that's more important than even the physical needs of this life. The word labor means to acquire by working. It implies applying yourself to the task, making it your life's work, concentrating your efforts upon this. And so to begin with, Jesus says to them, do not labor, do not concentrate, do not totally apply yourself to this one thing, and that is getting meat which perishes. Yes, we're going to need it. We need food to make it through the week, and we need food to live, and so on and so forth, and we need to labor for that. But Jesus is not saying don't do that. What he's saying is don't let that be the chief thing in your life. Don't let that be the goal of your life to make a fortune, make a killing, make a living even. That should not be our chief goal. Here you might put it like this. If people would labor for the Lord in these days like they do for money, I wonder what we could see done. If people would work for the Lord like they do to be famous, like they do to be rich, like they do to be popular, like they do to have pleasures of this world that are just going to pass away. If folks would apply themselves to the things of God, eternal things, like they do these temporal things, I wonder what we could see done. That's the lesson that Jesus is telling us. That's exactly what He's saying to these people. He said, you're following Me because you got your belly filled. Now you've labored and rowed and come all the way across the sea to get your belly filled again. And He's saying, if you would just put that kind of effort into eternal things, you'd be much better off. And that's what He's telling you and I tonight. What if we tended to our soul and our spiritual condition more than we did our physical needs? How many of us have spent time eating today? I guess all of us. How many of us have spent time showering or shaving or combing our hair or trying to meet the physical needs that we have in this life? Well, guess what? I took one this morning. I'm going to need another shower tonight. I shaved this morning and probably could use one right now. I ate for lunch. Guess what? I'll probably get hungry after a while. You know what? I've spent a good portion of today just trying to tend to the physical needs. How much time have you spent? I know some of you spent more time than I have. You say, how you know that? Because I live with three women. I know some of them have. They give me a look. Jesus is saying, what if we put the kind of effort that we put into our physical needs, what if we put that into our spiritual man? What if we prepared our spirit for the house of God like we do our body? How much time have you spent eating today? How much time have you spent getting ready today and picking your clothes out and combing your hair and brushing your teeth and resting your body? What if we'd have spent that amount of time on spiritual things on Sunday? Wonder what our service would have been like tonight. You know what Jesus is saying to this crowd? Don't labor for that which you're just going to have to keep doing, for that which perishes. For that, when we get to heaven, it's not going to make a hill of beans difference. He's saying, don't let that be your concentration. Don't put all your time into that. Don't put all your effort into that. He's saying, labor for that which endureth, that which is going to stand the test of time. And it's not just going to pass away in a moment. Put your effort into that. How many folks do you know that are putting that kind of an effort into their spiritual man? How many people do you know that are as concerned about their soul as they are about their body and their riches and their job and that sort of thing? There's not very many. I saw on television a commercial a couple of times yesterday about these, I can't remember what they called it, but it's these little old bitty girls that they put into these pageants. I mean, they were dressed up like, painted up like a 57 Chevy. And looked like from their attitudes and their egos was bigger than this church building. And their bodies wasn't that tall. Anybody seen that commercial beside me? Some of you. Some of you may watch that. I don't know. It strikes me, and you look at all the money that those mothers have put into those little bitty girls. Look at the time they've invested. And what are they going to get if they win these pageants or competitions or whatever they are? They're going to get something to hang on the wall. They're going to get their name in bright lights and bold letters. But when they're old and wrinkled and everybody's dead now that watched them as a child, what is it going to mean? And they're sitting there, probably led into a life of sin, probably have the marks and scars of sin on their life as an older individual, and they bring that grandchild up and they point to what they used to be and what used to happen. You know what that tells me? It's only temporary. But I wonder how much time those mothers have put into the soul of that child. I wonder how much effort they spent on their knees begging God to touch the heart of those little old bitty girls. I mean, those little girls are no bigger than nothing. I guess just 3 or 4 years old. They can't be very old. You know what Jesus is saying? Don't labor. Don't put your effort into things which are going to pass away. And that's what our society's built on. Things which are just going to pass away. We went up on Monday on our way home from North Carolina, went by my stepdad's house. He's selling the home I spent a number of years in growing up from about 16 up till I got married. And I went going through all my, in the attic, got up in the attic, and I was supposed to get everything, you know, out of the house. And man, we're just going through everything. Brother David was with us. Just going through everything that we could find. I mean, I pulled out, I think David found my helmet, found football pads, found old pictures of me back when in lifeguarding days, found some of my old lanyards from my whistles. I found my textbooks that where I used to train lifeguards, and I'd give them tests, and I had all of my water safety stuff in there in a box, all my paperwork and all of that, and certificates and just different things I found. I hadn't got to go through it all yet. It's all piled in my garage. But there was a picture there that I picked up, and I looked at that young punk in that picture. Just a young feller, I mean. And I thought to myself, things have changed. Saw some pictures, lifeguard competition. I got the shirt top guard. You wouldn't even have known that if I hadn't told you. I got trophies from that lifeguard competition in Asheville. Y'all wouldn't have known that if I hadn't told you. You would you? You mean y'all didn't hear? Y'all didn't hear? Well, I thought that was the greatest thing ever. And you mean you didn't even hear about it in Union? I can't believe that. I'm really destroyed. I thought, man, I have arrived. But I look back now and I see things have changed. If you didn't hear about it in Union, I must not have been near as popular as I thought I was. I'm telling you, what we do in this life means nothing. It's so important at the time. It's so wonderful. And we think, man, this is it. And really, when you step back and look at it, I guarantee if I went to Asheville, nobody would even know my name. That's awful. Things have changed now. Jesus is saying, don't labor for those things you think they're important, but they're not important. And it would be better for us to die. And that's in essence what He's telling this crowd. Look, you'd be better off starved to death and put your energy into spiritual things and make sure your souls are prepared to meet God than to follow me over the sea and just to get another belly full of bread. Where are we in this hour? Jesus was in essence saying, get your priorities in order. If we get hungry, we find something to eat. If we get sick, we try to care for ourselves. If we get weary, we rest. But we can be nigh to dead spiritually and not do one thing about it. Hello? We can be just absolutely dead spiritually and not do one thing about it. But you let somebody get hungry and they're going to raid their refrigerator. They're going to do something. They're going to drive to town if they have to. You let them get sick and they'll go to across the country to find a doctor that'll try to help them. And then they won't even tend to their soul. Our priorities need to be in order. Don't labor for that which is perishing, but labor for that which endureth. But notice what he said in verse 26. Verse 27. He said, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Now he's saying labor for it, but he's saying the Son's going to give it to you. You know what that leads me to believe? Salvation's not something you can work for. Salvation, you can't labor enough to be saved. Think about it like this. If you could work your way to heaven, if salvation were by works, that would mean, or if you could earn your salvation, that would mean there would come a point in time when God was indebted to you. In other words, if I worked and earned my salvation, I'd be able to look at God and say, I have done my work, now you owe it to me. God will never be indebted to any man. You'll never be able to work enough to where you could say to God, you owe me salvation. But the Lord is saying, God's willing to give you that. It's not something that you can earn. Salvation's not something you can earn. But it is something that should be labored toward. You say, what? What does Matthew say? Enter ye in at the straight gate. He didn't just say stand there and God's going to dump it on you. He said to enter in. He's saying labor. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is, in other words, salvation is not by works, it's by the grace of God. Don't misunderstand. But at the same time, we can't do away with human responsibility. If we did away with human responsibility, we would be Calvinist, really. We would be superlapsarians, hyper-Calvinists, that say God's going to save you no matter what. Humans have a responsibility. Think about this. Jesus is saying that we should spend our life and our energy on things of eternal value, not on things of this world. And I want you to see something else in verse 27. He said, the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. The word sealed means to set a seal upon or to mark with a seal. It speaks of identification. You remember in Revelation chapter 7, there's 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel that is sealed. And you know what? God marks them in their forehead. God is sealing them. God is identifying them from the rest of the apostate Jews. He's identifying His servants that will preach the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation period. In Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, a king's seal was put upon a document, and it identified that document as real. It identified it as authentic. It identified it as being authoritative. And so Jesus was sealed by the Father, and the Father was identifying Him as His Son. He was identifying Him as the Messiah. He was identifying Jesus as the one with authority, the one whom He had sent. And so the Lord, the Bible says, also seals us. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit of God seals us. He is that mark of identification on us. He lets the world know, in essence, that we are one of His. The earnest of the inheritance. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that separates us from this world. Because, you know, those that are of this world and that are not saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Jude 19 says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. You're not a child of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. So the Lord was identifying Himself as the one with the authority, the one whom the Father has sent. And I'll close with this. The exhortation in the heart of the message is, labor not for the meat which perisheth, But for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. You know what the Lord's saying to us tonight? He's saying if you're going to put your head to something, put it to that which is eternal, that which endures. If you're going to put your heart to something, if you're going to put your heart into it, don't put it into the things of this world because they're just temporary. They're just going to pass away. If you're going to put your hands to something, put it to something of eternal value. If you're going to burn your candle, if you're going to burn your energy, if you're going to spend yourself in this life, do it for something that's going to matter in eternity. Do it for something that's going to make a difference when we get to heaven, when it's all said and done. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your energy. Don't put your head, don't put your heart, don't put your hands to things that are just going to be temporary. But do it to things that are of eternal value. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, he said. Let's stand to our feet tonight. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed just for a moment. And who's coming to the piano? I wonder how many of this building tonight could honestly say, I am putting more emphasis, I'm putting more effort, I am laboring more for those things which are will endure, those things which are eternal, than I am on those things which are temporal. We've got some young folks coming tonight. How about you? What are you putting your energy into? What are you putting your heart to? What are you putting your head into and your hands into? How about it tonight? While these are praying, if God were to size you up right now, if we were to stand before Him, what would He say? It's all going to be said and done one of these days. It's all going to be over with. While these are praying, won't you come tonight? God spoke to your heart.
Labor not for that meat which perisheth. When you get sick, you'll doctor yourself. When you get hungry, you feed yourself. When you need a shave, you'll take care of that. You get hungry, whatever the needs are, you'll try your best to meet those needs. What about when you get cold? What about when you get away from the Lord? What about when the fire is not burning in your heart like it once did? Are you going to tend to that? That's far more important than anything else you could ever give attention to.